Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. Our dear Father, we do come before You right now, Lord, and we do thank You for what You've already accomplished in our midst this morning. And dear Father, we pray that right now that You would soften our hearts and prepare our hearts for the preaching of Your Word. Lord, I ask that the distractions and the wiles of the devil that would take away from what the Spirit wants to speak this morning to us about would be held back through Your power, Lord, and that each heart and each life would be affected through the preaching of this book. I ask, dear Father, that You would give me boldness this morning and great liberty to preach Your Word. I pray that You guide my thoughts and my words, that I would only speak those things which are pleasing to You, and that, Father, great victories could be won today. More surrender of our lives to Your control would be given. Lives would be saved and those would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just in this quiet moment now ask of You and beg of You to be in our midst. That, Lord, that these next few moments would not be in vain. But that, dear Father, that Your Spirit would truly move and work in a real and personal way. So, dear Father, we hand this part of the service to You fully and ask that Your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 12. Ezekiel, chapter 12, and once you've found your place there, I'd ask you to find verse number 21 for the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel, chapter 12, and verse number 21. Please follow as I read. The Bible says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged and every vision faileth. Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, The days are at hand and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain visions or flattering divinations within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God." And again, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more. But the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." The year is 606 B.C., and King Jehoiachin is sitting on the throne of Israel. Israel had just experienced some very traumatic events in their history. Their enemy, Babylon, and under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, came in and besieged Jerusalem, took them captive, won a great victory that day, and in the midst of that victory, the former king, King Jehoiakim, was bound in fetters and in chains, and in shame he was led away to Babylon, along with many other of the Israelite people that were taken into captivity, and the beginning of this exile and deportation had begun. Also, very sadly, a sad event took place in this year. The vessels of God's temple and His house, all those precious vessels that magnified and glorified God, were removed from their temple and were taken to Babylon and placed in the pagan temples, alongside of all the other idols and false gods that the Babylonian people worshipped. And there sat the vessels of God. It certainly was a dark page in Israel's history. Yet strangely, in the midst of all the sorrow and despair and all the destruction that had just gone on, Israel went on as usual. Life went on as usual for this nation. It was as if that this tragedy did not even seem to faze them or even bother them. Life went on as usual. They had faced it all before. You can read it in the Word of God that you see that Israel had not ever experienced such destruction, but at times they had faced enemies before with great victories, and other times they had experienced painful defeats. But yet it seemed that for the Israelite people, that their head was always held high in national pride, that their view of things were always in the optimistic point of view, that they felt that, you know what, their future looked bright and things would get better. After all, Israel was the greatest nation on God's green earth. They were God's chosen people. They were called the chosen people of God. That is what their history proclaimed. And whenever you ask them, they would say this, that Jehovah God is our King. He is the one that we serve. And no doubt they even would recall the words of their second king, King David, as he wrote in Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And they believed that. They believed that God was always on their side, that God had everything under control. And when national disaster occurred, the mindset and the attitude of Israel was this: God is always for us, and tomorrow will be a brighter day. But yet one thing we notice here in the book of Ezekiel is this: it did not matter what the prophets proclaimed. God was for Israel. God would bless Israel. And Israel would survive. Or so they thought. You know, it's interesting that when we come to the history of this nation and we truly read and understand what it was that all these prophets like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Habakkuk, Nahum, all these men that faithfully stood in the place of God and proclaimed the message of God, when you read their messages, you do not hear the attitude that was going on. What was the message of the prophets? It's no use understanding what the politicians said. It's of no use to understand what the religious leaders said. It was no use to even go to the celebrities of the day and say, "Well, what do you think about things?" But the question is this: what did God say about Israel? What was God trying to proclaim to them? You know, that in the times of destruction, it is interesting that there are always voices that proclaim what's going on. There are the naysayers. There are those that would even say, everything's okay. But you know what? In times of destruction and tragedy with any nation, it ought to be this: God, what are you trying to say? And God had a different message than what the people were proclaiming, or really what the people wanted to hear. You'll look in chapter 22 of Ezekiel. I believe the Lord here makes it extremely clear on what His message and what He thinks about the nation. Although this nation had a proverb and had sayings of God is for us and God will never destroy us, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in verse number 23. And He said, "Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests, the religious leaders, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, the leaders of the land, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets, these false teachers, have dabbled with the untempered mortar, seeing vanities and devising lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken.
And verse 29, and the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And he comes down to this cry that we preached on many times in verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And then in verse number 31, God says, this is why I will destroy the nation of Israel. This is why I'm allowing judgments to come. Because everybody else that is supposed to be standing for me, the leaders of the land, the religious leaders, the prophets, they're not doing what I've said. And the people have gone contrary to my word. And I'm looking for just one man that I could put my finger on and say, that's a man of God. I'm looking for a man, a woman, a child who actually lives what I say. He says, I couldn't find any. Now, obviously, he found Ezekiel, but it was Ezekiel's message that he was proclaiming to the people. See, God had a different message than what the people wanted to hear. And even here in chapter 12, the message that God proclaimed at this time of tragedy was not one that the people expected. In verses 1 through 7, Ezekiel is given a message from God to symbolize a second deportation. Here, as they are still recovering from the first captivity and all that has gone on, instead of the preacher of God coming and saying, oh, God's a God of love, God's a God of mercy, God's a holy God and He's with you, the prophet of God is given a message. He says, I want you to go to the people. And you can read this from verses 2 through 7. God says, you go to this rebellious house who have eyes to see and see not, and have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day their sight, and thou shalt remove from the place thy place to another place in their sight. And then listen to these words. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious nation. You know what God had told Ezekiel? He says, fill up your duffel bag, put on your backpack, and he says, in the middle of the day, when everybody is watching, he says, you walk out of town and you say, I'm going into captivity. You symbolize what the coming judgment is coming, or is going to happen. And he says, now I know they're a rebellious house. I know that they may laugh at you and mock you. But he says, I want you to do this that they may consider their ways and turn back to me. Maybe if they would consider. You know, so often today, that is exactly the messages that come from this pulpit, that the Word of God is preached, and that is the desire that those that are listening to the Word of God may consider it and think about where they're heading and what they're doing in their life. See, God's ways has not changed. He did it then and He's doing it today. That the people may consider. Ezekiel does what the Lord commands him to do. And then we see that in verse number 17, he has another message. He says, the Lord told him, symbolize those left behind. When the second captivity comes, deportation comes, those Babylonians will come in, the Chaldeans will come in, destroy the land, scatter everybody to the wind. And he says, even in the midst of that, in the desolation of the cities, there will be a handful that are left behind. Look in verse number 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness, and say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that their land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. What a picture here. He grabs his bread, he grabs his drink, and he eats it with shaking and trembling because of why? He looks at his beloved city. He looks at his land. He sees bodies that are dead, buildings that are on fire. He sees the wrath of God poured out upon them. And he says, you will tremble. But that's the second message. He says in the second message, it's not that they will consider. He says in the second message, they will know that I am God. See, God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't He? I believe it is of the mercy and love of God that He will always send a message, and His message is this: will you consider? Will you consider what you're doing? Will you consider the direction that you're going in? But brethren, when we decide not to consider, when we, like the children of Israel, have ears but we don't hear, when we have eyes but we do not see, God says, all right, you're not going to consider my message, then I'm going to show you my message. And you will know in that day, in the destruction that you're sitting in, when your life has fallen apart, when everything that you've known and taken comfort in is destroyed around you, you will stand there and tremble because you know that God Almighty still sits on the throne and He's in control. It's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? But because of the stubbornness and rebellion of our hearts, sometimes that's where God has to put us. God's message was to the nation of Israel. He not only told them what He wanted them to do, but He told them why He's doing what He does. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it's an interesting verse here, speaking about the time in which we're reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 5. Jehoiakim was the king of Israel during this time. And the Lord speaks about him a little bit here in verse 5. It says, and Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now, I just want to stop there and point out something here, that Jehoiakim had 11 years of leadership. What was going on during those 11 years of leadership? The prophets of God were preaching the Word. 11 years that God was being faithful. And I want you to understand that, because what we're going to read here is that we see that Jehoiakim was not a man that was pleasing God. And yet God's grace and God's mercy, that for those 11 years under his reign and before that, God was holding back his hand. Listen to what it says. For 11 years he reigned in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried out the vessels of the house of God to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. What an abomination. But then look at verse 8. Why did this happen? Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Israel. You know, God doesn't list every sin he did. He just calls it abomination. It's interesting. You study through the Word of God. What is an abomination? An abomination is something that makes God sick. He speaks about pride as an abomination. Idolatry is abomination. Perversion, pervertedness is an abomination. You go through and you read the laws of God, that word is constant. It just comes down to this: sin that is deliberate and blatant in the face of God makes him sick. And this is who Jehoiakim was. He was a man that didn't care what God had to say. He wasn't a man that was following God's leadership. He just did which was right in his own eyes, and he did that which was disgusting and vile in the sight of God. And you know what? God said this: Jehoiakim, I will judge sin. And he judged him. Brethren, I'll tell you this. Sin always reaps a judgment. Sin always reaps a judgment. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, woman, or child soweth, that shall they also reap. And I believe we ought to drive that into our minds and our hearts, because so often we put that verse aside. We may quote it. We may say, oh yes, that's what the Bible says. But we still go on in our lives thinking, you know what? Saying the Proverbs like the Israelites, the days are prolonged. All the prophecies and visions fail. It will not come to pass in my life. And you know what you're doing? You're mocking God. It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. But God will show you that He is Almighty and He will do what He has said. God is not going to end up on the wrong side there where He's ashamed and He's mocked and everybody's laughing at Him. the sinner will. You know, Ezekiel's ministry was to warn Israel of the continuing judgment if they remained in their sin. And he pleaded with them to turn back to God. From the beginning, Ezekiel's message, in his mind, probably seemed hopeless. Go back and read Ezekiel chapter 2, where the Lord calls him into the ministry. And it's probably one of the most discouraging calls in all the Bible. We have many men here today that have had a call upon their life. God has called them to go into the ministry and preach the gospel. And I guarantee your call was not like this. In fact, the call was something that was joyful and exciting. The Lord has called me to do a great work. The Lord came to Ezekiel. He says, I want you to go preach my word to the nation of Israel. But let me tell you something. They're a stubborn and rebellious nation, and they will probably not listen to you. Your ministry is going to be a flop before it even begins. But Ezekiel, I want you to go because they need to know that there is a prophet in the land that says and speaks the Word of God. You know, I understand from that passage that God's love is greater than any man's sin. That God is gracious enough that even when we in our stubbornness and pride and rebellion resist God and say, God, I don't want to hear your word, that He still gives us opportunity after opportunity. It's only of the grace of God that He does that. It's only because He is long-suffering and merciful. And here in the case of Israel, they did not deserve, they did not even desire a second chance. But God says, it doesn't matter what you deserve or what you desire, I'm going to send you that second chance. Because I love you, I love you as a people, and I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heartbeat of God. And so He sent Ezekiel to do that work. And you know what? He was right. Instead of the people of Israel hearing the word of the Lord, they mocked it. And they claimed that it held no truth. Look at what they're... Look at chapter 12 again. Look at their saying, their proverb. This is really what caught me as I read through this passage, is this statement, this saying that they would walk around and share with one another. In the last part it says, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth. I mean, we can put that into terms today and according to the Word of God. Everything that this book says is prolonged. It's not going to happen. This book isn't relevant. This book is meaningless. That's what they were saying. God's Word does not apply to us today. And you know what they said in verse number 27? When God said, you know what, your proverb is foolish. And He says, I will show you that this will come to pass in verse 27. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. What are they saying? They're using that proverb again. Oh, Ezekiel's little stunt there of walking out of town, that's not going to happen. Oh, he thought he'd get us by shaking as he eats his bread and drinks his water. He thought that would really stir us. That's foolishness. That will never take place. Israel, at this point in history, was a presumptuous nation. They were presumptuous of God's blessings, and in their hearts they said, it won't happen to us. It won't happen to us. What the prophet says will not come to pass. Because after all, God is for Israel. God loves Israel. Israel will survive. This was a tragedy, yes, but it will never happen again. That was the condition and the attitude of the nation of Israel in 606 B.C. Now let me ask you this. Does this account sound familiar to us today? Yes, it does. Let me ask you another question. Can history repeat itself? It can. The year is 2007. And there is a prevailing culture that has overtaken our nation. It is a culture that has an attitude of presumption and arrogance. Presumption states, it can't happen to me. Arrogance says, it won't happen to me. I'm going to stop right there and say this, that I love this country. And I count it a tremendous blessing of God that He has allowed me to live in this country and to enjoy the freedoms and the blessings that come with what we have. But let me say this, I also believe that America has become in many ways a presumptuous nation. As it has stated over and over again, you listen to what America and the leaders of our country have said. They have said to the world this, you can't touch us. And if you do, we will destroy you. We will be victorious. Now some call this patriotism. Others refer to it as confidence. Some would even state it as boldness. But let me say this, based on the authority of God's Word this morning, not my opinion, God calls it pride. And God hates pride. Now, I believe that we as citizens ought to love and cherish our country. I believe we ought to defend and support our nation at all costs. But, brethren, let me say this, that is secondary to our loyalty to God. Jesus Christ taught a wonderful passage here as He spoke to His disciples, as He spoke to the multitude. The Lord actually taught patriotism, but He taught it in the right order. Notice what He says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. As He says, the first of all the commandments is, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now listen to what He says now. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is Christ teaching here? He's saying that our first priority, the first commandment, is to love God with everything. But He does not exclude other loves in our life. He says, now the second is very close to that. He says, I want you to love your neighbor. Now we could understand that to mean the neighbor who's next door to us. We can understand to mean those who sit next to you in the pew. Or we can even go so far to say that is our nation. We are a united nation. We are unified together. We are neighbors one to another. And that is where we ought to love. But God says this. He says, I'm not against patriotism. But I am against a nation that exalts itself above me. That's what He's teaching. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that much of America has exalted herself above God. And He calls it for what it is. He says, that is idolatry. You know, when we look at her lifestyle, her laws, her politics, her religion, we see a nation that is increasingly forsaking God and exalting herself. Consider some of the lifestyles that we notice and we hear on the news and in the newspapers day after day. It is an increasingly violent nation. I praise the Lord that here in this area it's not extremely bad. In some ways, we still have some safety around here, but you know, Island County is getting more wicked and wicked every day. The things that are going on even in our own communities and what's happening is more and more violent. There are places in America today that the police do not even go into because it's so insecure. It's run by gangs and those that would cause harm and death. When was the last time we ever turned on the news and did not hear about somebody being murdered? Somebody being victimized? It's getting more so today. That's all we hear. America is becoming more so perverted. in the things that people read and the things people do. It's disgusting to even read and look at the news anymore, because we have to, as Christians, keep purity in mind. And it's portrayed for us there. Entertainment is on a downward slope. The things that people are taking pleasure in today are all contrary to this book. And that's the lifestyle that's being lived and proclaimed. Consider the laws. There are laws that are being passed in our nation and being considered in our legislators, with our legislators, that of sodomy, abortion, removing God from any public place. You know, God has something to say about all those. I believe this. You can disagree with me on it if you want, but I don't even believe it ought to be discussed in our nation's capital. The book already gives the answer on all of those things. God, if God was first, then why are we discussing it? Well, what does God say about this lifestyle? He condemns it. Okay, we're not going to enjoy it. We're not going to promote it. Think of the politics. We hear it often. I even had a man speak to me last Sunday. He said, you know, politics is all corruption. I don't believe it's all corruption, but there's a lot of corruption that goes on. Dishonest, unjust. The religion of America, for the most part, is dead, liberal, and ungodly. America may still have "In God We Trust" imprinted on our money. And we may still have "One Nation Under God" in our Pledge of Allegiance. But can I ask you a question? Is God really first? Is God really first? You know, I believe that some point in our history, America began leaving God and trusting in self. And just like Samson, wist not that the Lord was departed. America has a rich history, full of God's blessings and provisions. But I believe that as believers today, we have to be honest and we have to ask some very tough questions. And I think the question that I'd like to pose to you this morning is this: has our nation become a presumptuous nation? You can answer that. I'm not going to give you the answer on that. I'll give you my thoughts on those things. But has it become a presumptuous nation? Let me give you some food for thought here. I believe that we can hear America's presumption in the questions that they ask. Not too long ago, we went through a very destructive and discouraging, sorrowful tragedy in our nation called September 11th. Most of us here today remember very clearly the events that took place on that morning, when we were attacked by our enemies, and the lives that were lost and all that took place in that day. But as you remember back, can you remember the questions that our leaders were asking, the media was proclaiming? I remember them clearly, and that was one of them was this: where was God on September 11th? Where was God? You listen and you think about that question there. It is stating presumption. We presume that God would have been there. We would have presumed that God would have taken out those planes before they ever hit the trade centers. We would have presumed that God would have defeated our enemies. Where was God? These are questions they asked on that day and the months to follow. Not too many years ago, we experienced Hurricane Katrina. And I read many articles this week that came to this question that the media and everybody was asking is, why did God let this happen? Presumption again. Why would God let this happen? Just about a week or two ago, we went through another terrible tragedy in our nation with the Virginia Tech shootings. All those college kids and professors gunned down in cold-blooded murder. And I remember hearing one politician saying this. He says, if there was ever a day that God took a vacation, it was on that day. Presumption. that God should have done there. It is almost as if America, in the shock of these human tragedies, was crying out, God, why didn't you do something about it? To the very fearful statement of this, God, you're to blame. Let me ask you this. Why should God have done something? Well, Pastor, He should have done something because all these innocent lives were taken. You know, I'm disgusted at that and outraged at that as well. I'm for life. But should God have done something? Is God obligated to bless and protect America? Now, if you were to go and ask the politicians and ask the religious leaders and our news reporters today, if we were to take God out of the picture and we were to go ask them, they would say, yes, God is obligated to bless America because, after all, America is a Christian nation. Isn't that a bit presumptuous? To expect the blessings of God without obedience to God? I'm reminded of what the Lord told the nation of Israel when they cried out and wanted to have a king. God knew what would happen. He says, you know what? Your hearts are going to be turned from me. Oh no, God, it won't be turned from you. We can do it. We'll still worship you. And He said in 1 Samuel 12, He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall ye... and also the king that reigneth over you, continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then thou shalt in the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. What He was saying is simply this, Israel, you can do what you want there, but if you ever stop obeying my word, or you start disobeying the commandments of God, He says, my hand will be against you. Now this morning, I do not hold the answers to why these tragedies took place in our nation. Many have said and claimed that God was judging our nation. I'm not the judge. He's the judge. Some have said, well, we are reaping what we have sown. Well, I can't discern that. Only God can. There have been others that have just categorized and said it was evil prevailing over good. Maybe so. But whether these were judgments or they were the natural course of sin, I'll tell you one thing. I believe that these tragedies should have turned America back to God. They have been shocking. They have been discouraging. They have been times in which many people have called out to God and said, God, what is going on? But the cry ought not to be a cry of presumption. It ought to be a cry of, God, we need a message from You. What are You trying to tell us? What are You trying to get across to our hearts? But America has not done that. And I believe in my heart it is because of this. America is a presumptuous nation. That's what I believe in the reading of this and seeing what God is trying to get our attention of, is that in many ways we expect God to bless us. We expect God to protect us. We expect God to do what we want Him to do. But do we listen when He speaks back to us? How many Americans today actually open this book and listen to what God had to say? How many church buildings around this nation this morning have actually opened this book and preached it in purity and in truth? Instead of getting up and just having a feel-good message and a few great points to encourage you. What's America doing today? You know, we've often taken for granted His blessings and questioned Him when tragedy strikes. But I'm reminded of what Abraham said to the Lord. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Brethren, that ought to be our mindset, that whatever comes in our nation, whatever we may face in the coming years, if it is destruction and tragedy, we know one thing for sure, that God always does right. You know, I am seeing a frightening parallel between our nation and the prophecy to ancient Israel. And it brings a question of how long can our nation survive going in its present direction? And I will be the first to say that God is a long-suffering and merciful and gracious God. But one day America's history and America's claims will not save this nation. Because there is coming a day that even though God is a gracious and long-suffering God, He is also a holy and righteous God that has to judge sin. And He has always said throughout His Word, there will be a day of reckoning. He told it to Israel in Isaiah 13:9. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." God has always proclaimed that message. But you know also that God gives us a remedy and gives us a reason to change our ways. In 2 Chronicles 36:16, why did God allow this to happen in Israel? It says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there was no remedy." Could those be the words that God speaks to America today? There's only so long that I'll let you disregard my word. There's only so long I'll let you live in the lifestyle that you're living in. But one day when it comes, it doesn't matter how much you cry out, there will be no remedy. You know, I do not wish that upon my nation at all. And I do not want to be discouraging to you this morning. I want to bring the reality out. And quite possibly you're sitting there and in your heart and in your mind you feel that America is hopeless. Your thought process is this, well, she will never turn back to God even though she's given opportunity after opportunity. But let me encourage you with this. This is kind of a bittersweet encouragement. There are still churches like ours today that are preaching repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are still churches, amen? And I'll tell you this, that is the only hope of America. When the people of God get up and proclaim the message of God. And I praise the Lord that across this nation, there are faithful churches that this morning are preaching the truth. But here's the bitter part. Who's listening? See, in the days of the nation of Israel here, Ezekiel was the man of God. He was proclaiming the truth. But yet in verse number 2 of our passage, it says, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house." Notice that there was a prophet that preached, but there were also people there that had closed their ears and shut their eyes and said, "I don't want to listen to the truth. I don't want to hear the truth." And you know, that can become very discouraging and gloomy to us. And we can get disheartened that in our nation that it is headed in the wrong direction. And you know what? I believe that for Christians, the danger is this, that we will lose confidence in the message of God. It could have been very easy for Ezekiel to say, "You know what, Lord? They didn't listen to me. I give up." The prophet Jeremiah did. He says, "I'm tired of this. I don't want to speak Your name anymore, Lord, because no one wants to listen. No one wants to heed. No one's getting right." That discouragement can come to us today. But may I remind you that the answer to America's problems lies in your hands. It's called the Word of God. Brethren, it is still quick and powerful. It still is the hammer that can break the stubborn rock. God's Word still works. But you know, it also still lays in your hands. You have to open it and proclaim it. America's greatest need is not for a peaceful resolution in the Middle East. It's not for a change in government. And it's not for a new strategy on how to protect our children. America's greatest need is for some Ezekiels to rise up in the midst of her, proclaim the Word of God, and guide this nation back to what made her great. We often quote this verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a wonderful verse. Promises and truths throughout it all. But so often, brethren, we tend to focus on the latter part. God will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins and He'll heal our land. But let us not be found presumptuous this morning. Remember what God says. He says, first of all, we must humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways. Let me ask you, when was the last time you humbled yourself, got on your knees beside your bed, and prayed for America? When was the last time that you humbled yourself and got in the presence of God and sought His face and allowed Him to reprove you and rebuke you and change your own lifestyle? When was the last time that happened? See, brethren, often we are so presumptuous. We want the blessings of God. We want God to be once again magnified and glorified in our nation. But are we willing to do what He says? You know, I believe the character and the attitude of a nation is the reflection of the character and the attitude of its people. It is very easy for us to sit back and look at our nation and become frustrated and despaired. It's easy to tear down our politicians, our president. It's easy to rant and rave on what we think we ought to be doing and where we ought to be doing it at. But let me ask you this. What about your character and your attitude? Are we part of the problem? Listen very carefully to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, thou art inexcusable. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth the same things. The Bible says in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? In Psalm 20, verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I find that often our attitudes can be this. As Christians, we can presume that things are right between us and the Lord. As we look at our nation, it is very easy to say, well, you know, I'm doing my duty. I go to church. I raise my kids in morality and character. I pray. I read my Bible. I live a good life. I'm not like those other people. I don't live like the majority. I live differently. You know, that may be true. But the way that you're living your life, let me ask you, are you living it in such a way that it's making a difference? Our church is very patriotic. We love and cherish America. And I'm glad of that. I praise the Lord that we love our nation. And if you're one that truly does love your nation, I know that it breaks your heart to see the direction that it's headed. I hear often, this is not the America that I grew up in. But you know what, brethren? It ought to do more than just break our hearts. It ought to awaken us out of our slumber and motivate us to start proclaiming the saving message. Do not have the presumptuous attitude of this. Well, I presume that our elections will change everything. Don't presume that God owes you a blessing or protection. Don't presume that somebody else will reach the lost of our country. Don't presume that this book has lost its power. Don't presume that God will never judge America. See, this morning, you are either a part of the presumptuous nation, or you are the sign to the presumptuous nation. Go back to our text in Ezekiel chapter 12. I want to read this last verse and then we'll conclude. There was two messages that the Lord gave Ezekiel. He said, one, I want you to walk out of the city like you're going to captivity. And he said, two, he says, I want you to picture those that are left behind. But if you'll notice in verse number 10, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerneth the prince of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. I am your sign. Ezekiel stood in the midst of a stubborn and rebellious nation. And he said, I am your sign. And I am your message from God. This church is a sign to this community that God's Word is real. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is true. Which will you be today? Will you be part of this presumptuous nation? Or will you stand out and be a sign of which direction is right and help turn this nation back to God? How will you respond to America's needs? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I ask that nobody leave the auditorium at this time, but that in these quiet moments that you ponder the message from God's Word. The proverb that was being spoken was this, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. There are two messages that are proclaimed this morning. First of all, the message of warning to America. But then there is also the message of warning to you as an individual. So often we can take on that same attitude and say, well, Lord, the days are prolonged. Every vision faileth. What we're essentially saying is this, God, your word is not true. It's not for me right now. There are some this morning that are saying that in relation to their salvation. Well, I don't need to get saved right now. I don't need to come to God and accept Him as my Savior. The days are prolonged. It'll never happen. May I warn you in love this morning that our days are not prolonged. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And if you are without Christ, you will stand before Him and you will know that He is God. You will tremble in His presence. You will stand in astonishment. But the judgment has already taken place. There are Christians here today that have been prolonging and presumptuous about God's blessing in their life. You've not been living according to this book. There's something that the Spirit of God has been trying to get your attention on, and you just keep putting it off and you keep putting it off, presuming that one other day I'll deal with it. Or maybe even so bold to say, you know what, God will never judge me for this sin. Oh, Christian, please don't be foolish. God is a God who means what He says. And just as He told this nation, He says, it will come to pass. How will you respond to the message this morning? Our dear Father, we give this invitation to You now. I thank You for Your Word. May You stir Your people to make decisions for You. Lord, we as a church need to be more involved in praying for the turning of our nation. Father, may You break our hearts for that. But Lord, not just break them, I pray that You would motivate us to do something about it. Lord, may each believer here be a sign to this nation of what righteousness and truth is. Father, there are those that need to respond to the gospel of the message of Christ, of how He died for their sins and how He offers forgiveness and freedom through Him. May they come and accept that precious gift this morning. Lord, others need to make decisions about things in their life and surrender more to Your will. Father, whatever the will and purpose of the Spirit is, I pray that He would be pleased with our response now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The piano's playing. If you need to spend time in prayer, why not come to this altar? Why not come and kneel before God and at least pray for your nation? But if He's dealt with you on some personal things, why not come and allow the Lord to have the victory in your life?